Okay, welcome to Genesis Part 1, Lesson 1. Before we get started, let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just how in absolute awe we are of you after this first look at Genesis chapters 1 and 2. It's just been incredible. Even though these are chapters that if we grew up in church, we've probably been taught these chapters since we were 2 or 3 years old, and yet it's still just so fresh and new. It's alive, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the incredible, meticulous, orderly, creative designer that you are, and this incredible universe that not only do we get to inhabit, but that we can study and look at and know more about you through it. Every single thing that you created points to you, the Creator. And Lord, what a privilege it is to look at your word and see when all this began. Lord, I pray that as we begin this study, that in the weeks to come, when the enemy tells us we don't have time or other things are happening in our lives, I pray that we would just make a commitment right now that no matter what, we are going to stick it to the end with this study, Lord, just to get to know you better. Lord, I just thank you for each one here in this classroom, and I thank you for each one who is listening online. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of truth would guide us into the truth of your word. We ask all this in the most precious name that ever was, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So everyone know, if you've taken a class with us before, then you know that I like for us to go around and introduce ourselves. So chew up your donut, you know, and get ready. And so you don't have to say your last name if you don't want to, but just say your first name. And I always like to have some type of icebreaker question, and people I know dread when I get the mason jar out with all the little questions in it, you know, the little creative questions. But I decided to ask everybody the same question. We may have done this one before, but this is a different group, so the answers will be interesting. So just say your name and then say how many states and or foreign countries you have lived in your lifetime. So I'm Carrie, and I have lived in 5 states.
I'm Billy. I've lived in 2 states.
I'm Bruce, and I'm thinking maybe 5 states. Foreign countries, I think I've been out to beyond Iowa and beyond Texas, and all that is foreign.
So. Yeah, well, Texas is a foreign country for sure.
A resident Texan's upset.
Where you've lived, okay.
I'm Cindy, and I'm married to Bruce, and I've lived in 3 states.
Okay.
I'm Crystal. I have lived in 3 states and 2 foreign countries.
I'm Joel. I've lived in 5 states and 1 foreign country.
I'm Anthony. I go by AJ, and I've lived here.
1 state? Okay.
I'm Beth, and I've lived in 5 states. I guess Hawaii is still the United States, but I live. Okay.
Yeah.
I'm Sam. I am born in a foreign country, and I live in 2 states.
Okay.
I'm Harriet, and I've lived in 6 states and 3 foreign countries.
Wow.
My name is Sherry, and I've lived in 3 states.
My name is Reba, and I've lived in 3 states and 1 foreign country.
I'm Brandon. I'm Reba's husband. I've lived in a buttload of states. A lot. Probably 6 or 7. I can't even remember. And 1 country, Japan.
Okay.
My name's Lou. I've lived in 3 states.
My name is
Lori.
I've lived in 4 states and 1 foreign country.
I'm Alan. I've lived in 4 states and on the island of Guam.
Is that a foreign country?
Nah, it's U.S. territory.
Territory. Okay.
It's out there.
We'll count that. I count that as foreign country.
Yeah.
I don't know about y'all. Okay. Marion.
I've lived in 10 states and lived in 1 foreign country.
Wow.
My name is Loretta. I've lived in 7 states and 3 foreign countries.
Okay. We'll start back.
Sonia, I've lived in 2 states and 2 foreign countries.
Okay.
I'm Jerry, I've lived in 3 states and probably about 14 or 15 different countries.
Okay.
I'm Anita. probably the oldest one here and probably lived in the least places.
Two states? Okay.
I'm Brian. I've lived in 7 states.
Okay.
I'm Liz. I've lived in 7 states in 1 different country.
I'm Jenny. I've lived in 9 states, Connecticut thrice, and no foreign countries.
Okay. I'm Kelly, and I've lived in 7 states.
I'm Mary, and I've lived in 2 states. No, 3. I'm sorry.
3. Okay.
I'm Tom. I've lived in 3 states.
Okay. I bet that as far as Bible study classes. Oh, wait. One more back here.
My name is Ian. I've lived in 9 states, 2 of those twice.
Okay. And I would love to hear that question from other classes, because I bet this is the most diverse class that anybody's ever heard. And that's a product of military life, being a military town, isn't it? We're a Navy town, if you don't know that. Go Navy. So thank y'all for that. Just and hey, if you see somebody you don't know, get to know them, fellowship together, because you're going to be praying for these people and studying God's word with them. So let's get to know each other. Now, if you have your workbook or had your workbook, you did lesson one this week. There's 5 days of homework. And isn't it exciting that there are only 5 days of homework, but there are 7 days in a week? Isn't that exciting?
Sometimes that's not enough.
Yes, and sometimes 7 days isn't enough, is it? But with the precept upon precept workbook, it is 5 days of homework. But like Cindy said, sometimes that isn't enough. So don't be lulled into this false sense of security that I've got 2 free days to kick up my heels and do nothing. And I will tell you that so far as I've looked through this study, and I always evaluate each lesson, the whole study, before we even start it. And it seems to me like the days, the work for each day is not evenly divided. So did you find that this week?
Yeah.
That one day it seemed like it flew by, and the next day it was a lot. So, and that seems to be the same. So don't, what I advise people to do is have a certain amount of time every day you study, and just study that amount of time. But, you know, you might go into the next day or not, but just have this certain amount of time, because it's going to take about 5 hours of study a week. Each lesson is generally about an hour at average. So if you will just have an hour each day that you study, then you can usually get it done in 5 days. So let's talk about the days of creation. We looked at the first 2 chapters of Genesis this week. And as you can see on the board, and if you're listening online, I usually take a picture of the board if I think it'll be helpful to you to see the board while you're listening online, and then I'll send you this picture. So you can check your email, or either in our Facebook group, I'll have a picture of the board when we're done. But we have each on the left a column that says day 1 through day 6. And then across the top we have what, why, and how. And that's what we're going to discuss first about our lesson, is what was created on which day, why it was created, and how it was created. And you made a chart, so you might want to get that chart out that was in your lesson. It's like the last page of your lesson, I think, this week, and it's page 15. And if you did get a chance to do your lesson, if you just got your book, you can fill that out now as we go through it. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the account of the creation of the universe. And so what was created on the first day?
Light.
Okay. Light. And it doesn't tell us in for each day why something was created. So we might not have the why it was created for every single thing. But it says in verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now we're going to go back and discuss that verse 2, that very important verse 2, when we talk about the name Elohim that we looked at in our lesson. But let's just go through the days of creation right now. He says, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And so sometimes we say that light and darkness were created, but it was actually said that the light was separated from the darkness. Okay, how was this created?
God said.
God spoke it into being.
Yeah, God said. Does it give us a why that these were created?
Well, it was dark. We know that darkness was over the face of the deep, so maybe...
But it doesn't really tell us why it was created. It does give us some more information about the light and the darkness. What do we find out about the light and the darkness?
He named them.
Okay.
Day and night.
Okay, he called the light day and the darkness night.
Well, wouldn't that be your answer to why? So that he could call it day and night?
Possibly. That could be a reason why. But and you see the reason as we go on too, as we move on through creation, you're going to see why day and night's necessary. That is totally wrapped up in the world in which we live, isn't it? And keeping our earth and our environment going. So we see that there's a phrase that is first seen in verse 5 that we see throughout creation. And what is that phrase that keeps being repeated?
God said.
Okay, God said is one, but what is it in verse 5?
There was evening
and there was morning. What?
The first day.
One day or the first day. Now, we're going to talk about that word too, because we looked at that word for day, yom. And we're going to talk about what we learned from that. But let's just keep going just very straightforward through the days of creation. Now, what was created on day 2?
Day 1, we don't have to put heaven and earth?
No, because that to me, are you saying because of verse 1?
Yeah.
Because that's saying this is the account of the heavens and the earth being created. It's telling us what we're getting ready to see being created. Okay. Does everybody agree with that? You
yes.
see that? All right. So now, what was created on the second day? And depending on which translation you use, it calls it something. There's two different words here.
Heaven.
Skies.
Expanse.
Okay. That was the word I was looking for. Expanse. Another word?
Firmament.
And you said heavens. Where do you get that word from?
Verse 8.
Yes.
Okay. Just like he called the light day and the darkness he called night, he called this expanse or this firmament the heavens. Again, next week we're going to dig deeper in detail into each one of these days. Okay, we're just looking at an overview of these. And so tell me about this expanse and what we see in this account about it. What's some information we learn about it?
It's in the midst of the waters.
Okay.
Separated the water above and below the expanse.
Because, and that, God gives us a reason why in this verse, doesn't it? Because it says God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And in fact, in verse 6, backing up in verse 6, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters or firmament, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And so we have a why here, that this expanse, this firmament that he called the heavens, the reason why he did that was in order to do what?
Separate the waters.
Okay. Separate the waters from the waters. Okay. Which waters?
Above and beneath.
Okay. Separate the waters that were above from the waters below. And just to give you a glimpse into next week, you're going to be getting your inner artist on next week. So in the lesson, so aren't you excited, Joel? Yay! And you're going to be drawing out these days of creation. And I promise you, I know it might seem silly, and you say everybody says I'm not an artist, I can't draw. It really does help in the learning process. It really, truly helps you get it in your mind. So I enjoy doing it. So anyway, we'll talk more about that, exactly what that is. But separated the waters from the waters, and how was that? How was the expanse made? Okay, and we say, and see in verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse, and bam, it was an expanse. It was. He just spoke, and it said, and it was. Okay, then what was created on the third day?
Dry land.
Earth and plants.
Okay. All right, so we see that this expanse was created to separate the waters above from the waters below. And on day 3, what did he do with the waters?
Gathered them. Okay. Together in one place.
He gathered the waters. What did he call those waters?
Seas.
Okay. And when he gathered the waters, what appeared?
Dry land.
Okay, gathered the waters, and dry land appeared. And so also what was created on that day?
Plants. Vegetation.
Okay, vegetation, plants. Okay, and why were the plants created?
I don't really see that in these verses, but later on it does tell us why.
Down in verse 29, what does it tell us why, Crystal?
In 29, it tells us that God gave every plant-yielding seed on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit to Adam and Eve for food.
Okay, so the vegetation was food for who?
Man.
For
mankind.
Okay. And who?
And the beasts.
And the birds. Yeah, man and animals. Okay, how were the seas gathered? How did the dry land appear? And how were the plants created?
God said so.
That's just right above because I said so. Okay, day 4. What happened on day 4?
Sun, moon, and stars.
Okay, he talks about these lights, right? And there's two lights, that a greater light, and what?
A lesser light.
And what was the greater light?
Sun.
The sun. What was the lesser light?
The moon.
The moon. And then what else was on that day?
Stars.
And stars. Why were they created?
To measure time.
Okay. To measure time. To, I heard somebody else say,
seasons.
Signs and seasons. And for what? Okay. Light, for light to the earth. Okay, how were these created?
God said.
All right, when he created them, where does it say he placed them?
In the expanse.
Okay, they were placed in the expanse. Okay, so give us some more information about this expanse that was created on day 2. And it's really going to help you next week when you try to draw out what this is. I think it'll answer your question too, Joel, if you haven't already gotten the answer to your question that you posted in the Facebook group. But I'm sure you've figured it out by now. Anyway, on the 5th day, what was created?
Sea creatures and the fowl of the air.
Okay, when were the seas created?
Day three.
So now they have life. They're teeming with life. So he's put sea creatures in the sea. And he did sea creatures and what else?
Winged birds.
Okay. and birds. And where did the birds dwell? Or not dwell, but where it mentions that they were there.
To fly above the earth, across the expanse of the heavens.
Okay, so we see that the sea creatures are going to be in the seas that he created on day three, and the birds are going to be in the expanse. Does it tell us a why there?
Fill the seas and the earth.
Okay. To fill the seas and the earth. Okay, without looking, how were they created?
God said.
Good job. God said. Okay. Day six, what was created?
Land animals.
All other animals, man and woman.
Okay. Land animals, also called in some translations as creeping things, and of course the crown of his creation, man. And does it tell us a why there?
It doesn't really say why, but God does tell man to fill the earth and to rule over it and to subdue it.
Okay.
And he created man to rule over the earth.
Right. And I did put that under why. Man to rule over the earth. Okay. In this account, how was that done?
God said.
Okay. God said. Now, we have a little bit more information also about the creation of man. And maybe what I would say a how there. How was man made according to verse 26? God said, let us do what?
Make man in our image.
Yes, that man was made in the image of God. Or I'll say made in our image, because we're going to look at that in just a minute. We're going to look at that word next. So, God said it happened, and he was made in our image. We see after each day several things. After God makes each thing, what do we see? These repeated phrases.
And it was so.
And it was so. He said, and it was so. What else?
And it was good.
It was good. And he was pleased. He saw that it was good.
Then God said.
Okay, and the evening, that was the other one. The evening and the morning, it was the first day. The evening, it was evening and morning, the second day. Okay, and so on. So all through day six of creation. Now, we see this word here in verse 26. Let us make man in our image. Now, let's go back to verse 2. The earth, chapter 1, verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So we see here who?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay, the Spirit of God here. And then in verse 1, it just says who?
God.
Okay, and then when we look in, that's the only thing we see about the Spirit of God. And what's he doing?
Hovering
or moving over the face of the waters. And so then everything else is about God. God said this, and it was so. God said this, and it was so. But then we come to chapter 1, verse 26, and it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. In verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So, as we looked at this word, this name of God, Elohim, what? Yes?
In verse 5, though, it says together also.
In verse 5, God called the light day. Verse 5?
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
Okay. So we look at this word Elohim, and you did. Did we do a word study on Elohim, or we did she just give us that?
She just gave us that.
That in our lesson.
Yeah.
All right. What are some things we learn about Elohim? The word Elohim.
It's a plural. The I am gives it a plural context or persona.
Okay, it's plural, and so we see that it's not just one. It's plural here, Elohim, and we see that where the Spirit of God's mentioned, God is mentioned, and then in verses 26 and 27, this hour. And we looked at a lot of cross references on pages 8 through 10 of your workbook. We looked up some cross references, and in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, what is going on here? Do you remember what that was referring to?
That was when Jesus' baptism and the dove coming down.
Okay. Jesus was being baptized by whom?
John
the baptizer. And when he baptized Jesus, what did they hear?
A voice from heaven.
They heard a voice from heaven, and what did that voice say? Okay, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then what came from heaven?
A dove.
A dove. Now, does the scripture tell us what that dove is?
The Spirit.
That it's the Spirit of God. So we see here, Jesus is getting baptized. We hear God speak, and we see a dove, who the Bible tells us is the Spirit of God. Okay, then we looked at John chapter 1, and that is familiar to many of you probably. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Okay, as you go through that passage, who do you find out? It tells us who the Word is. You find out who is the Word.
Jesus.
Verse 14 tells us that it's Jesus. And so we see here that Jesus is called the Word, but what did it say the Word did?
He came and dwelt among
us. Okay, so he came and lived on the earth, but in those first four verses, what does he tell us Jesus did?
He was in the beginning with God. He was with God. He was God. And all things were created through him.
Okay, it tells us that nothing was created without Jesus. And yet we go to Genesis and we see God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. So we're gathering information here, okay? We're gathering information. We're going to start putting it together. Now, we looked at some verses in Hebrews chapter 1. What did you learn there? Okay. It says God made the world through who?
His Son.
Okay, through Jesus. What does it tell us about Jesus?
He's the heir of all things.
Okay, he's the heir of all things.
He's the exact representation of his nature.
Okay, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. Okay, it does. It says that the world was made through him. Now, we've looked at Colossians, and again, we see it's talking about Jesus. What does it tell us about Jesus in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17?
He is the firstborn of creation.
Okay, the firstborn of creation. And Cindy, he's what? The image?
The image of the invisible God.
He's the image of the invisible God. What else? All things were created by him
and for him,
through him, and for him. All right, what did you find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6?
There's only but one God, the Father.
Okay, there's one God, the Father, and
one Lord Jesus Christ.
And there's one Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it tell us about that one God, the Father?
From whom all things exist.
Okay, all things are from him. And we exist
by Jesus
for him. Okay, for him. Now, about Jesus, it says, all things are by him, and we exist, what? Through him.
Carrie.
Uh-huh.
I get the Hebrews one. The last part I got, I wanted to add.
Okay.
One of the most important things I thought to me was, where he talked about him being the radiance of the Son's glory. He said, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven.
So okay.
Again, showing Jesus as his, you know, our, he paid the price for our sins, and then he's at the right hand of God.
And that is a very important thing that we need to note, that it does tell us a very important piece of information, that we have this majesty on high, and where is Jesus in relation to him?
At his right hand.
Thank you, Alan, for bringing that up. Now we looked at Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 and verses 9 through 11. And who is this talking about here?
God the Father.
Okay, the one on the throne. Now when you keep reading, and it said if you had any doubt about who this was, to read Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And we see him who sat on the throne. I have that marked as God. Okay? And that's generally, that's what we see when we see the throne, and we see that in Hebrews, that the majesty on high, and then Jesus is at his right hand. And so we see that Revelation also tells us that one on the throne is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And he created what? It says he created all things. Okay, so we're looking at this word Elohim. And so what do you learn when we look at these cross references and we try to understand who is this our that's mentioned in Genesis? Who is this let us make man in our image? Who is that? What is this talking about?
The Trinity.
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Okay, we see that the presence of the what we call the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As we look at other scriptures, when we see them interacting with each other and with man, and we start putting those puzzle pieces together, these were by no means an exhaustive list of every single one in Scripture, but it's a good sampling, a good cross-section of taking those Scriptures. Some people say the word Trinity is not in the Bible. It's not, you know, that's not a biblical concept. Well, the word Bible's not in the Bible either, you know. And so we're not saying that the Trinity is in the Bible as the word. That's not what we're talking about. But do we see the concept of the Trinity in Scripture?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so we saw it in the very first book of the Bible. We see the presence of creation, because Genesis tells us the Spirit of God was there and God was there. But then we see in other passages that who else was there?
Jesus.
You see that? Did you have a question, Alan, or something
yes,
to add?
I just want to know if you thought of this the same as I did. In verse 11, when you know, I know they were talking about
of Genesis? Genesis chapter 1?
No, I'm sorry, in Revelation.
Oh, okay.
Before we finish up, I know we know that God's on the throne, but it kind of, in verse 11, it says, you are worthy, our Lord and God. So I kind of took the fact that K. Arthur put, you know, in the little F when we read 1 Corinthians, we found about God being the Father and the Lord being Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like they're saying you are worthy, our Lord and God. So they're both worshiping God and Jesus at his right hand.
Right.
Because we know that the Lord is Jesus.
And a lot of it depends on, some of you in here, many of you in here have done, we've studied Revelation, so you probably already have this marked in your Bible. And if you've done Revelation, you know that it does get a little bit tricky determining who, like separating God and Jesus. Okay, I just, from having done Revelation already, I had that as God, and I'm just thinking that, you know, in the context that's what it was. We're not looking at the whole picture here. We're looking at a snapshot of an event in Revelation, and but do we is there, I mean, it matters in that because it's God's word and everything he says matters, but are they different or are they equal?
They're equal.
Yeah, they're equal in power, aren't they? They're equal in authority. They're equal as God. So one of the things that I looked up, and I forgot to mention this last week when we did the introduction to inductive Bible study, but commentaries are great, but who wrote commentaries?
Men.
And who wrote the Bible?
God.
So we want to see what God says first before we run to commentaries, and we want to dig it all out before we start running to commentaries to see what they say, because commentaries written by men, they differ. And so you're going to read one commentary that says one thing and another that says another thing. Well, how are you going to know which one's right?
Go to the Bible.
Based on your study. Now, there are things that theologians still continue to flesh out and disagree on. And I always say if theologians for centuries have disagreed, we're probably not going to settle it here in our class. And so it's okay. There are non-essentials that we can disagree on, but it is so important to study it yourself and whatever position you take, be able to defend that from Scripture. And not just because so-and-so told me or I read it in this commentary. You need to have looked at it yourself. But Zodiades, Spiros Zodiades, has some great study tools. And he says of this word Elohim, the plural form of this word may be regarded as intensive to indicate God's fullness of power, as majestic to indicate God's kingly rule, or as an allusion to the Trinity. The singular form of this word occurs only in poetry. The shortened form of this word is El. So he's saying that only in the Psalms or where there's poetry in some of the prophetic books is this word found in singular. Every other place where it's referring to God, it's plural. It's Elohim. Okay. Now, does anybody have any questions about that word Elohim? All right. Let's talk about the word Yom. Y-O-M. I've seen it spelled Y-O-W-M. The Hebrew word Yom. And that is the word for what?
Day.
Now, you look this up as a word study, and if you need help with how to do that online, you can ask me or Ian and some just ask other people, and we'll work together on helping you do that. But what did you learn from this word, from your word study, and from cross-references? What does the word mean? Or what can it mean?
Day, time, or year.
Okay, it can mean a day. It can mean a period of time.
A 24-hour period.
Okay, or like a year. So, the question is, what does it mean here in Genesis chapter 1?
And one of the ones I looked at said at day as opposed to night.
Okay, day as opposed to night.
And then another one was a division of time.
Mm-hmm. Okay, we looked at, in our lesson, you looked up 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. What does it mean in that scripture? This is on page 12 of your workbook. This word Yom is in this passage of scripture. Okay. And it's saying, let me just get out and read it. That'd be the easiest thing. 2 Peter, somebody read 2 Peter 3a.
But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day.
Okay, so that word day here is yom. Now remember, it can mean a literal 24-hour day. It can mean a period of time. It can mean other things. And here it's saying a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. In reference to what?
It's Jesus' second coming. That's what 2 Peter is talking about. And so he's telling people not to kind of freak out that he is coming back And don't worry about the mockers. They'll be taken care of because the day is like a thousand, or, you know, the day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. So just be patient.
So, and why? What were they? What indicates that they were being, that they needed to be told that they're being impatient? What were they saying?
He's not coming.
We have heard for all our lives that Jesus is coming back. And since God created the earth, everything has just moved on at the same pace for hundreds or thousands of years. And so, you know, it hasn't happened yet. So I really don't think it's going to happen.
Right. Verse 4, it says, where is the promise of his coming? Whoever sent the fathers, you know, they've been asking.
Right. And so in this passage, remember last week we talked about context. And remember that context is what?
King.
And this is one of those passages where context is so crucial to understanding what it's talking about, because people take this verse and apply it to creation in what way?
Oh, it could have been 7,000 years.
Right. It could have been 7,000 years. Like he created it 6,000 years and then
rested
1,000 years. Yeah. And so that's a valid question. But let's take this scripture and let's see what it's talking about here. And a key word in this passage is the word like. Yeah. Who remembers, I got some homeschooling moms in here, who remembers what a comparison is called that it uses the word like?
A simile.
It's a simile. It's a grammatical or a literary tool to make a comparison. Something is like something else. What is he comparing here?
Our time to God's time.
Okay, he's not talking about creation, is he? Mm-hmm. The context is not the creation of the earth. The context is God's calendar and his time frame. Because what is our time frame?
Now.
All we want it right now. Right now. Actually, we wanted it yesterday. And so, but what is God's time frame?
The perfect time.
It's his time.
His, and it's completely different from ours most of the time. I heard Larry Burkett say years ago, God is rarely early, but he's never late.
Always on time.
And he is. He's always on time because it's his time frame. And what Peter was telling the people, he was not talking about creation here. He was talking about the return of Christ, like Liz said, that people were saying, this isn't going to happen. And then he's like, whoa, wait a minute. You have your own time frame? But God has his. And guess whose rules? God's rules. God's time frame is the true time frame. All right, let's look at Psalm 30. Do you see how people have taken that verse out of context and applied it to the Psalm 90, verse 3? How they've applied it to creation when that is not what it's talking about.
Also, what I read is the verse after it's describing God's patience, because right after it says, it's talking about the Lord's patience with people. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, and he's waiting.
Right.
So it's not that it's...
So it's comparing God's time frame and our time frame. It's also comparing God's patience.
Right. It's like 1,000 years.
Yes, and our patience, because they were being impatient, weren't they? That's a good point. Thank you, Beth. So look at Psalm 90. Somebody read verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 90 loud so everyone listening can hear.
You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night.
Okay, again, we have that literary tool of what? It's a simile. It has the word like, and it's comparing two things. And what is this talking about? It's not talking about Jesus' coming specifically, although that could fall under this. What's it talking about?
Still talking about God's time frame.
Mm-hmm. And his promises coming to fruition. And Jesus' coming is one of those promises. Second Peter was talking specifically about the coming of Jesus, but this is talking about the timelessness of God's promises. It's not talking about creation. It's talking about how God makes a promise, and even though 1,000 years has passed, that's nothing to him. For us, a week has passed, and we have just given up all hope.
For
of ever seeing it come to pass. But that's not God's time frame. Okay, so we look at these scriptures about what does that word yom mean in 2 Peter. What does it mean in Psalm? What do you think it means in Genesis?
It looks like it's a 24-hour day.
Yeah. Okay, what are some things that make you believe that it means a 24-hour period of time in Genesis?
There was evening and there was morning.
Okay.
There was plants before there was sun.
Okay, say that, Harriet.
There were plants. And they wouldn't have made it 1,000 years.
That's a great point. Because when, and that was one of the things when we looked at how creation was made, was it's like God created environments and then filled them. And so, again, you've mentioned the fact that it says there was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day. And so it's like God showing us this. How do we measure our days?
With an evening and a morning.
With an evening and a morning. And that's a day. And it just seems so obvious, doesn't it, when we're sitting here? But there, people take these other scriptures and try to apply it to creation, and it's not what it's talking about. There's also something in when you're studying scripture, there's a thing called the principle of first mention. And whenever something is first mentioned in the Bible, it's generally the rule of how that word is used, unless it's made clear it's being used in a different way. And so if here in Genesis, in the very first account of this word day being used, that's going to be the literal use of that word. Okay, you don't use it in a figurative way and then use it in a literal way. That's not how it works. You use something in a literal way and then you use it in a figurative way. And so I believe that it's clear that that's what's happening here. Now, why do you think that people doubt a literal six-day? Wait, before I ask that question, there's something else we looked at in Exodus that I want to talk about this day, how Scripture interprets Scripture. We looked at Exodus, and it's in Exodus chapter 20. I think that was the Scripture. It is, because it's the Ten Commandments. And one of the commandments was about the Sabbath. And what were they to do on the Sabbath? To keep it holy. And God gives a comparison here. Compares creation to what?
Our work week.
Our regular work week. Well, for us, it's usually 5 days. But then he's saying, you have a regular work week, and it's how many days?
6 days.
And he compared that to what? The 6 days of creation. Now that wouldn't work. That doesn't make any sense if that was more than just a literal 24-hour day. That doesn't make any sense if it was 1,000 years. He's saying, just like I created the earth in 6 days and you work for 6 days, I rested on the seventh day and you're supposed to rest on the seventh day. And so we see that more information, how we see that it's this literal 6 day creation. Why do you think that people doubt a literal 6 day creation? Because of what?
The evolution theory lies in schools.
Okay, because they've not been taught the truth a lot of times. I think just ignorance of the word and confusion, because that is confusing. In fact, excuse me, I was telling someone today that I remember when evolution started to be taught in the school, and it was taught as a theory. And I can remember being, because I was brought up in church and I knew the story of creation, I remember thinking, even though it was clearly taught as a theory, I remember thinking, but how does this work with creation? How does stuff evolve, but God created it, and I can remember coming to the realization they can't work together. It can't work with a literal six-day creation. And so a lot of it is they've been taught wrongly, have not been taught the truth. Why else do you think that some doubt a literal six-day creation?
It's just so amazing.
Our human minds can't comprehend it.
Comprehend what he did. And the, you know, it doesn't make sense.
It doesn't.
If you take the first 6 days literally, then you have to take the remaining scripture literally, and people would rather not use scripture as a mirror for their life.
And I think that that's a key point. Excuse me. Doubting a six-day creation is denying the power of God. God said, and it was so. When you deny the power of God, when you take away his power, you take away his authority. If he has no authority, then he might as well not exist. In fact, yesterday we had company over the weekend, and he was asking Ian questions about law enforcement, that kind of thing. And Ian said that there are actually laws on the books that there's no penalty for them.
Then why is there a law?
So that's really not a law, is it? And so if you have a God that has no power, what's the point of that? Mm-hmm. That's no God at all. And so when you take away his power, you take away his authority, and then he might as well not exist. And then man can do what? Man can be his own God and do whatever he wants. I think about the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Here we are. We're living in that time. I also think another reason people doubt a literal six-day creation, even Christians, ignorance of the word plays into this too. But I think that people falsely believe that science disproves creation. And let's just say it does. Which one are we going to believe? Are we going to believe, quote unquote, science, or are we going to believe the word?
The word.
We're going to believe the word. But I challenge you to find a true scientific fact that disproves creation. Science, God is the chief scientist. And you will not find true science that disproves creation. Does anyone have any questions?
I never did figure out what my answer to that question.
Okay, Joel, ask your question again.
Well, I was just wondering, day one it said he created light and separated it from darkness, but in day four he created light, a greater light and a lesser light, to separate the light from the darkness. So it kind of seemed
like he created light twice.
Yeah.
Okay. I really do believe your question will be answered in your lesson this week. Can you wait that long?
Well, this upcoming week?
Yes, this next week.
Okay, I was going to say,
this coming week lesson, I really think your answer is going to be answered. Your question is going to be answered. I'm sorry. Okay. Beth.
I might be jumping ahead, but I noticed that it said male and female, he created them in verse 27, but Eve wasn't mentioned until Genesis chapter 2.
Okay. And I think that that's going to become clear too. And I'll tell you this, that this is where a lot of people believe that that the Bible contradicts itself, that there are two different creation accounts here. But hold that question and let's see if it's answered in the next week or so.
Well, I think one thing too is to remind ourselves that sometimes I just know from doing precept studies before and doing other books that sometimes, it's introduced to us, but it's further explained, you know, as we get, you know, more details are plugged in there, instead of it all being boom, here it is. So You know what I'm saying? We get in
like God tells you, and then he goes on and explains it further.
Just like I said in verse 1, he created heaven and earth. Well, he said he created heaven and earth, but then he goes into explaining it. Just like he created man, but I think he's going to go into explaining, you know.
Okay, Jenny, do you have a question?
It's more of an observation that's kind of making all these question marks fly up in my head. In verse 3, it says, the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. But that's mentioned before he separates the waters on day 2 and gathers the waters on day 3. So I guess my question is, was the waters always there? Because on my list, when I made this chart at home, I said on day 2 that he separated the waters from the waters. So to me, in day 2, he makes sky and has ocean, but he doesn't name it until the next day. Mm-hmm. So the waters, it's an observation.
I understand the question. And on day 1, actually, of our lesson, it said to write down any questions you might have. And I put, earth had no form but had water, ?
Right.
And so does anybody want to speak to that?
The question 4 said, when we reread through Genesis 1, did you notice the contrast of light and darkness? So I like Jenny said, I wrote down darkness was all, so we knew God in the 3 was there. We knew God was in the beginning. It says darkness was already there, and then he spoke light into being and separated the two. And I wrote a mental note, waters were already there.
Because what on day 3, it doesn't say he created the waters. What does it say?
He separated them.
He gathered them into one place and called them what?
Seas.
And so it does, to me, appear like there was this.
It says
it was formless and void, and so which is kind of hard to comprehend in our human brains. But it seemed that there was darkness and waters. How that was intermingled, or what? Sonia,
kind of went to the scientific level of just an atom of anything is going to have some moisture in it, and it's going to have light and dark with your neurons and electrons and all of that. And so it was all of that just in this hodgepodge. And then he started to separate them and give them form.
Well, when we did the word study on created,
right,
it told us that he created all of this out of nothing.
Nothing.
Right.
Right.
So if you go back to the very first sentence, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So there was nothing. There was absolutely nothing. He created it. It was formless and void. And then there was the surface of the deep. Then there were waters. Okay. Then he takes the waters and he separates them.
But there's a surface. So therefore, there's something above the surface. And I just thought water comes in different forms. There's vapor.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point, too.
That's the way I just
see. But I keep coming back to that void. My son did the kids' precept. So I kind of did it with him, but on the kid level. And we looked up void in his study, and void meant, nothing.
There's right.
Nothing. And I was like, when you make something out of Legos, what do you use? Well, Legos. You use something to make something. God's using nothing.
We saw in the New Testament that nothing was made without him.
Right.
And so, again, God is so deep. He is so magnificent. I love it that I can't completely
understand.
Grasp a hold of him. That's what makes him God.
And that's what I was going to say. When I get to that point where I can't really completely grasp it, I put it into perspective, the grand scheme of things. Mm-hmm. What really matters is Jesus came and died for us, and he arose so that we might be able to be with him forever in heaven. You know, and we have to believe that. Ultimately, that's the grand scheme of things. So if I don't have a concrete, This is the way it works.
My brain, our brains are limited. God is not limited by anything. Yes, Alan.
Yes, ma'am. On the word search I did when I was looking up Bera, and it talked about Bera and Asa, the two different forms that can be intermingled with Hebrew, about created.
Yeah.
And then Asa is made. Mm-hmm. It says they can be the same, but then it also in that word study, it said that I read, it said that, you know, God created things and he made things. We know that man can make things, but when it said God created something, we also know that man wasn't created poof. Man was made from the earth. He was made from the dust of the earth. So it kind of gave a little bit of enlightenment about when it says created. You know, obviously I don't have a Hebrew Bible, so I wouldn't be able to tell what Bara and Asa, what portions it was in. I can all go to the English, but it was kind of neat the way it broke those apart and said created and made can be interchangeable, but they can also be separated by saying, well, God made this out of something that he had already created. If that either sheds light or confuses you even more.
Well, something that I learned in my study of Bara, the Hebrew word for create here, is, and Zodiati says that only God is the subject of this verb.
Yeah, that's what that said. I'm sorry. Yeah, that was in there.
Okay. I'm going to have someone close in prayer, but stay seated because we're gonna watch this little four minute video that I thought was really cool. And for those that are listening, it's going to be posted in the Facebook group, and I'll send it to you if you'd like to have it. So, Billy, would you close us in prayer?
Lord, thank you for this time together, Lord. We want to thank you for being able to come to this place and to learn about your word, Lord. We thank you for Miss Carrie being able to teach us this stuff that's brought here today, Lord. We thank you for all the wonderful people we get to meet in our online class, Lord. We pray that we get to come back next week and learn even more about your word, Lord. In your name we graciously pray. Amen.
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 Okay.